so glad you've tuned in today to Cross Defense. It's first day of February 2016. Rod Zwanitzer, your host, coming to you live again via the beautiful studios of Worldwide KFUO, suburbia, St. Louis, Missouri, USA. Thanking our underwriter of this program, Luther Academy. They do such great things. They've got some new things on the horizon. The new volume of the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series on the Holy Trinity, about ready to be out in a short time, as well as what I'm looking forward to as well, is the first volume of the collected works of Professor Kurt Marquardt, a very influential man in a lot of people's, a lot of pastors' lives, including mine. So check it all out. There's all that and more at lutheracademy.com. We're going to start today's show by asking you if you're the type of Christian that when you have a Mormon missionary come to your door, or you get engaged with a friend, a neighbor, a relative who's into Mormonism, do you instantly kind of go on the defensive edge and you don't really want to talk to them? I know a lot of people have told me, hey, I just shout at them, I'm a Christian, so leave me alone. They shut the door. That's not so good, because we have the living hope inside of us, Jesus Christ. And as apologetics in this show hopes to do, prepare us better to make a defense of that living hope, Jesus Christ, with grace and mercy and love for the person that we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ with. To help us with that, we have Pastor Mark Kares. He's president of Truth and Love Ministry. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Mark.
It's good to be with you again, Rod.
It's always great having you on. You know, I must tell the listener that years and years ago, I imagine it was 20, 25 years, Mark, that when your book came out, the very best one that I've ever read on Mormonism, Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons. Is that still available? Is it still in print, Mark?
Yes, it is. It's surprising how many people still want it. So it's available either on Amazon or on our own website, TILM.org. So either place you can get it.
TILM.org. Truth and Love Ministries. If you don't remember that, we'll put a link on the archive of this show. Mark, I so do appreciate your approach to our witnessing to Mormons, because you have a very unique attitude towards them. And as I kind of set this program up, a lot of people, I think they're just, intimidated when they have to deal with a Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon, or even irritated by the fact that these people, how dare them come to us Lutheran Christians or whatever kind of Christian we are and try to witness to us. A lot of them feel threatened. We shouldn't feel threatened, should we?
No, we shouldn't, especially with a Mormon missionary, and that's where a lot of people have contact with Mormons, is with the missionaries. First of all, these are young people mostly. Vast majority of them are very young. The young men are 18 and the women are 19, and they go out. They don't have much world experience, but they only get 2 weeks of training before they go out. So they hardly know anything about Mormonism. I was just coaching a lady this morning who had the Mormon missionaries over, and some of the basic teachings of Mormonism, they did not even know, and she actually pointed them out to them. And she said that the two sisters, she had sister missionaries, they both got really white in their face when they saw what their church was actually teaching.
Wow. Yeah, and that happens with so many, belief groups, even with Lutheranism at times. Some people claim to be a Lutheran or a Mormon, and they really haven't been up and don't know what the official teaching, the official doctrine is, isn't it? So you hear about that out there in relation to our outreach to Mormons.
Right. And what it's so important to have the right viewpoint or mindset, I think, no matter who we're witnessing to. But when we're talking about Mormons, we really try to encourage people don't see them as the enemy or, you know, somebody that you're afraid of, but rather see them as victims, as hostages of a false religion. And if you just think about it, you know, what a difference if you saw an enemy approaching you or a victim approaching you, just, you know, how different you would treat them.
That's a great mindset, isn't it? That we have the best view of them, and we're aware that they're deceived, and that we have the truth to offer them. So let's get right into what we wanted to share today, Mark. You know, one of the things that's impressed me about Truth in Love Ministries is that, and I think it's a trend that I've seen increasingly in the last couple of years about apologetics, away from winning the intellectual debate type arguments. It's not about winning the argument. It's about the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit working on these individuals to make them into new creations, as Paul says, and believers. So that applies to Mormons, isn't it? And so I remember we had a show, and you can Google on our excellent search engine at the top of our webpage, kfuo.org. You'll see on every page a search engine on the upper right. Just type in Mormons or Mark Cares, K-A-R-E-S, Mark Cares for Mormons. It's a way to remember it. And you'll find that we had a show where I was surprised. I really was surprised because I think if you wouldn't have helped me out, Mark, I would have still been there. That, you know, we Christians, especially Lutheran Christians, like to just spout off a bunch of proof texts, a bunch of passages from the scripture that clearly show these folks they aren't right. And that's detrimental, isn't it, to a Mormon?
Yeah,
or can
it
be?
Really, it really is detrimental for a couple of reasons. First of all, you know, as you say, we love to just pepper our conversation with Bible passages, and the more passages we can use to prove something, the better. But the Mormon culture, and I really like to talk about the Mormon culture because it really is a culture. But in the Mormon culture, even with their own scripture, they are not used to just having, you know, reading one right after the other. So this is pretty foreign to them to have a whole bunch of passages to point, prove a point. But the other thing is that we really have to do as Christians, and this is, again, a mindset change, a paradigm change, but so often when we're talking to anybody, but again, with Mormons, we want to talk about and debate those points that really bug us about Mormonism. And really, what we are trying to teach people to do is to talk about the things that really are bothering Mormons about Mormonism, where Mormonism itself is putting stress on the member. And when we do that, that's when we really get them listening to us and so forth. Otherwise, they're not really interested in a lot of the things that we are bothered by, because they are not bothered by that. I always use a little example of if two Mormon missionaries came to the door and said, "Today we're here to tell you the truth about Martin Luther," I would sit there and say, "Oh, thank you so much. I've been waiting for you to come in." You know, how much credibility would a Mormon missionary have telling me about Martin Luther? But that's often what we try to do as Christians, say, "Let me tell you the truth about Joseph Smith." You know, it just doesn't work.
No. And so that kind of mindset helps us with not only our witnessing with Mormons, but to people of all kinds of faiths. It typically doesn't allow us to have a very sustained, important conversation. Mark, we hope to get into a couple of topics that you, on your excellent website, TILM.org, Truth in Love Ministries.org. Yeah, and I always read it periodically because it's so good. It's a blog site, and a lot of these messages are written by you. And the one I wanted to start with today, I thought was really good. And in it, you talk about wanting to encourage us Christians to share with Mormons our confidence that we as Christians, we will live eternally with Heavenly Father. Why do you want to encourage us to do that? And what's so important about that wording that we need to be aware of? And then this is a great entry point with our dialogue and just conversation with Mormons, is it not?
Yes, it is. again, we do a lot of coaching of people who are witnessing to LDS missionaries. And just last week, while I was talking with a couple, they said, well, we told our LDS missionaries that we believe that we are going to heaven because of Jesus, and they agreed. And so they, in our coaching, they say, well, you know, we know that they didn't agree. I said, no, they should agree with that because of the word heaven. In Mormonism, Mormonism teaches three different kingdoms of heaven, but the really important point for us non-Mormons to realize is that in Mormonism, almost everybody goes to one of those three kingdoms of heaven, and it's because Jesus conquered physical death. So in a sense, they can say, yeah, I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. But what we want to talk about is living eternally with Heavenly Father. That's really our concept of heaven, living in God's presence. And in Mormonism, that is only the top kingdom, the celestial kingdom. That's the only place that you live with Heavenly Father in Mormonism. So if we word it that way, instead of saying, you know, are you going to heaven, but are you going to live eternally with Heavenly Father, a Mormon will immediately think of the highest kingdom of the celestial kingdom, and then in most cases, they will have a lot of hesitancy, uncertainty, because it all depends on what they do, and therefore they can't have much confidence at all that they're going to be living eternally with Heavenly Father because they don't know if they've done enough. And therefore, we not only are talking directly to them, but we're also touching something that they are always concerned about, something that is stressing them out. You know, am I worthy enough to live eternally with Heavenly Father?
Before we get into that important topic, let's make sure that our listeners out there are aware that I think several times you used LDS. What do you mean by that, LDS? And I know in my conversations with you, it seems you prefer that rather than Mormon. Tell us what LDS means.
LDS stands for Latter-day Saints, and the official name of the Mormon Church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And most Mormons really prefer, they call themselves LDS. Rarely do they call themselves Mormons. For a long time, they kind of thought it was derogatory, but, you know, they're a little bit off that. They're a little bit, that doesn't bother them as much, but they prefer being called LDS. So that's why I do it.
Well, that's good. And so that kind of sensitivity really helps us, Mark. And so we appreciate having you on to share those kind of things. Now, you were talking about confidence in living with Heavenly Father, and that wording you exhort us, and I think this is very important to highlight, because when a Mormon hears that, as you described it before, it's going to take the discussion where it needs to be. Is that correct?
Yes, it will. And just think about, if we are talking about how confident we are to live with Heavenly Father, who do we have to talk about? You know, we immediately have to talk about Jesus, and that's who we want to talk about. But I think the thing that your listeners really probably, until they experience, they really don't quite probably will understand this, but this confidence and the joy that we have, knowing that we're going to be with Heavenly Father for all eternity because of Jesus, that is like a magnet, really drawing the LDS person towards us. This is something that is very attractive to them, because they want to know, how can you be so confident? How can you be so joyful? And rather than them, you know, closing their ears and trying to run away because we're debating them, actually they engage us more because they really are hungering to have that confidence and that joy that we have.
So that should be our mindset going into it, and we want to get to that discussion as quick as we can and stay on it. And I hear you saying, Mark, and I think this is vital for us to realize and utilize, is the Mormon mindset is very much right there. They are concerned if they're going to be able to get to this highest heaven. And so when we have the confidence and joy that we're going to get this remarkable place through Christ, they're all ears, right? And they want to understand where we're coming from.
Yes, they do. Just permit me, and in the blog that you refer to, I quoted one of their leaders. They have a general conference every 6 months, and these are very important in the LDS Church. And their leader gives talks in those general conferences, and they're actually considered scripture. But just listen, I'm just going to quote two sentences that this man said. He said, "My heart sank during a recent meeting with wonderful Latter-day Saints. The question was asked, who desires to live with Heavenly Father again? Every hand went up. The next question was, who has confidence you will succeed? Sadly and surprisingly, most hands went down." I mean, right there, he's saying, this is a problem, people. But what was so distressing about the rest of his talk is that then he went on saying, this is what you have to do in order that you can be confident that you're going to live with Heavenly Father. It didn't talk hardly at all about Jesus, but all what they had to do in order to be worthy to be in the Father's presence.
So all these LDS people very much want to get to heaven with Heavenly Father, eternal life with Heavenly Father, but they know that it's impossible for most of them, so it bums them out. I was going to say, Mark, and we might segue just a moment here before we get to back to this in earnest, that I don't know about your experience, but I know mine, that a lot of Christians that I've talked with, and early on when I was a layperson, Mark, I was so interested in witnessing and evangelism that I was trained in the Kennedy approach. And I remember going out to a lot of houses, you know, and you'd ask these probing questions. And you'd ask, I remember one of them is, are you absolutely certain that when you leave this world, you're going to be with Jesus in heaven? And a lot of Christians told me, no, nobody can be certain. And I found out that a lot of Roman Catholics say no one can be certain of that. And even some Lutherans that I've talked to say, well, it's impossible. You can't be sure. You can't be certain of your eternal fate. And that's just not right, is it?
No, it isn't. And I have the privilege of giving talks in a lot of different denominations and so forth, and I don't care what denomination I'm in. When we talk about this point, a lot of the questions are not, you know, about Mormons, but then a lot of the questions right in this presentation, they're asking me, you know, how can we be confident? You know, that's what they question is, how can I say this because I'm not confident myself? And therefore, we have to get back to some pretty basic Christianity, you know, and the idea that, you know, Jesus did it all and your sins are wiped away and he kept the law perfectly for you and you are covered with that robe of righteousness. And right now, you know, through faith, you are a saint in God's sight. And we just talk a lot about that, but it's somewhat distressing to me how often people, that's where they're questioning me, is about how they can be confident themselves.
Yeah, before you start being confident with joy to the LDS people about this, you've got to be confident and be joyful yourself and why. I love that story you told about the LDS, the Mormon elder who was discouraged when, you know, he got to. How many of you are confident that you're going to be in eternity with Heavenly Father? Not many would raise their hands, and that must be discouraging. And then he went on to what was his response? I found that fascinating, Mark, because that's very insightful for us about where these LDS Mormons are.
Well, his response was all about how they had to, you know, work on keeping the commandments, doing their temple work. You know, the focus was all on them. You know, it wasn't on, you know, you can be confident because of what Jesus has done. No, you know, in Mormonism, and I'm painting with a pretty general broad brush right now, but I would say in Mormonism, Jesus is much more held up as an example that they are to follow rather than a substitute that did it for them. In fact, the idea of substitute is almost, you know, that's almost not included in Mormonism at all. And just think about, again, how distressing it is trying to follow Jesus' example. I use the illustration sometimes of telling my little grandson, my 8-year-old grandson who likes to play basketball, I want you to model your game after LeBron James. And, and you know, and if you don't do it, something's wrong here. And you better be like LeBron James. You know, just think of how, you know, you would just give up and just say, I can't do it. And that's what a lot of Mormons are doing. There's a lot of inactive Mormons because they have realized, I just can't do this. You know, it's impossible.
Yeah, that would be very discouraging for me, I know. Let's talk about this point that you make in your blog article that we're discussing here, Mark. You talk about how, you know, many Christians are kind of shocked and maybe even not so much when the Mormons talk about Jesus saving them, but they don't mean what we mean, right?
No, they don't. And again, whenever you talk to a Mormon, it's so important to define terms, just because Mormonism usually puts a different definition on the term than we do, and salvation is one of those. Now, they basically say they have 6 definitions for salvation, but when you talk to the grassroots Mormon, when they hear the word salvation or saved, almost immediately they will think of resurrection, that they equate salvation with being raised from the dead. And again, it gets very deceptive. The religion itself is deceptive, but again, many Mormons themselves are deceived by it. And therefore, they say Jesus has conquered physical death so that you can return to God's presence, to the Father's presence. But what they often don't say, but what is implied, is that you are returned to the Father's presence to be judged. And then, after the judgment, you are sent to one of the 3 kingdoms, but you might only be in his presence for a little time to be judged. But that is what they picture under the word salvation, conquering a physical death, resurrection, and that I always say in Mormonism, salvation is getting us to the courtroom, but leaving us there. In the Bible, salvation is getting us to the courtroom. Jesus does it all, and we are acquitted. We are declared not guilty.
I was thinking that same thing, Mark, that when we hear justified and we Lutherans major in this, we instantly think of, or should think of, that we're declared to be not guilty at the end of the trial, for Jesus' sake. But you're saying that these Mormon LDS people, when they hear that kind of thing, they're thinking of their personal resurrection to stand before Jesus for judgment. And so then it's going to be, have I did enough to get to the highest level, or am I going to be at the lowest or the mid or whatever? So knowing that, how can we help these LDS Mormon people to understand the difference between the Mormon view of salvation and resurrection with Jesus and ours?
Yeah, and just before I do that, again, another stress point, and what we always try to do is find stress points, but you just mentioned one, so I have to just address it before we go on. But Judgment Day is a very scary day. That concept is a very scary day for Mormons, and I've talked to many of them, and they talk about sitting in a room where there's a videotape, and everybody's watching the videotape of their life and their thoughts, and it's being weighed, and it's just a very scary thing. So another way that we can attract and be that magnet attracting them is when we talk. I often like to tell an LDS person, you know, Judgment Day might be the best day of my life. It, you know, they look at me, what, you know, is this guy crazy or what? But I just want to go on to say, because that's the day I have my day in court and I will be declared not guilty. And then we go into talking, stressing Jesus, you know, using the words, but especially the concept of that substitution, because that's what's really missing in Mormonism. And we really draw the contrast. Jesus, yeah, we can say he's an example, but that is so secondary to his main role of being our substitute. You know, the Isaiah 53 passages, you know, or he who had no sin to be, you know, was made sin for us. And all these substitutionary, and we just, in a sense, really, you know, keep on emphasizing that Jesus did it all for me.
That's pretty interesting, Mark, because that stress point you're talking about it having to appear before Christ the judge was kind of where Martin Luther was before God enlightened him about faith alone, takes him away from judge to, your sin has already been judged and Jesus took it all. And now you're found by faith to be not guilty. So let's stop right there. I know we have more to talk about that, to how we answer a Mormon about resurrection and judgment day. We're talking with Pastor Mark Karas. He's president of Truth in Love Ministries. Check it out, TILM.org. More of this when we come back from our break from these important messages. Stick with us.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world. That's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors. That's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
We read in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This month, the LCMS focuses on international witness as we partner with our brothers and sisters around the world in carrying Christ's rich gifts to the ends of the earth. There's more online at lcms.org/focus/international-witness.
This is Pastor John Veeker, Senior Assistant to President Harrison here in St. Louis. Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts continues the fine tradition of proclaiming the gospel through Christian art. Through the production of altarpieces, paintings, and drawings, Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts portrays the gospel in all its splendor. Their website is agnusdeiarts.com. That's agnusdeiarts.com.
This past year, workers took down chalkboards at a high school in Oklahoma City to replace them with more modern whiteboards and couldn't have been more surprised at what they found waiting behind the chalkboards.
Older chalkboards with almost perfectly preserved chalk lessons from 1917. Math, history, drawings, handwriting, even music.
Did you know the Codex Climaci Rescriptus is one of the most significant discoveries in centuries? A palimpsest, a manuscript in which the first layer of writing has been rubbed off and a second layer of writing added, probably written in the 6th century. The Codex is a valuable witness to the Bible, surviving centuries and containing substantial parts of the New Testament in Aramaic, the closest surviving dialect to that spoken by Jesus.
Engage with the Bible in the discovery of its many layers.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
The name of the hymn Mark Smith and I, Tom Baker, will be discussing on the next Law and Gospel is "O Wondrous Type, O Vision Fair." Now, I understand that it is a fair vision, but what does it mean that the Transfiguration is a wondrous type?
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
So appreciative that you're sticking with us here on Cross Defense on this first show of February 2016. Rod Zwanitz are back with you. And grateful for our underwriter, Luther Academy. Check them out. So many wonderful things done, and you can follow them and see what all they're doing. They have devotions, email newsletters for all of us, lutheracademy.com. So thankful, too, for the ministry of Truth in Love Ministries, TILM.org. We'll put that link right there on the archive of the show, so you can link right to it, follow them, support them, find out all that they're doing. And we have their president with us, Pastor Mark Karas. Mark, before we took the break, I asked you to describe how we should then respond to our LDS Mormon friends when we want to talk about this resurrection that they're so interested in, this judgment day. And you said, well, before we do that, I have to make sure, you know, we kind of understand an important emphasis there, which it did right before the break. So let's carry on with that direction, if we may.
Okay. And as we've been talking, hopefully, you know, the point is getting across that these words are so important and they are defined so differently. So what happens a lot of times is that we have to search for words that will communicate with them and that communicate clearly to us, but will probably miscommunicate to them. For example, forgiveness is a wonderful word, but in Mormonism, almost always when the word forgiveness is used, it's used to talk about their duty to forgive each other. Rarely is it used to talk about God forgiving us in Christ. And therefore, when a Mormon hears the word forgiveness, I could almost see them sometimes inwardly groan because, oh, here's something else I have to do, rather than, you know, rejoice in the forgiveness that we have. So not saying that we don't talk about forgiveness, but we have to really be careful and tell them exactly what we mean by that, even maybe contrasting and say, I'm not talking about our duty to forgive each other. But the thing that we really still like to talk about a lot, because again, of how they talk and their stresses, is focusing the topic of sin and salvation around the concept of perfection. Because One of the Bible passages that is quoted still often in Mormonism is Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so we use that passage to show them their sin, you know, you're not perfect and all that. And then we couple that with the gospel passage of Hebrews 10:14, which says, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we always use the King James because that's the Bible that the LDS church uses. But, you know, by the one offering, by Jesus, we are perfected. And then we don't get into all these misinterpretations and misdefinitions because they know what perfect is and they know what perfected is. And so there's other ways we can do this, but that's just an example of trying to stay away from words that might not communicate as clearly as we think they should.
And that's where we get kind of talking over and around and below each other is we think we're saying one thing and the person that's hearing it, in this case, the LDS Mormon, hears something else totally unrelated to where we're the point that we're making. And so this is good sensitivity for us, Mark. So the biblical message about resurrection and judgment and that judgment day is in total contrast to what these LDS people are told.
Right, yeah, right. And so, but if we can come back again, especially on the judgment day, come back and show them that we are not scared of that day, that we are looking forward to that day. Again, the concept is having something that will attract them, that they start asking me questions and so forth, because then I know that they are very interested. The philosophy of our ministry is probably summed up in we don't debate Mormonism as much as witness Christ to them. And we're just trying to find ways to witness Christ to them. Because if I'm just talking about my joy and judgment day, they really can't sit there and say, I'm pounding Mormonism or, you know, and all of they. How can they get angry at me by saying I'm anti-Mormon if all I'm talking about all the joy and confidence I have? They might respond by saying, I don't believe you, or you might be a little crazy or something, but they don't take it as a personal attack.
So it's not about trying to refute Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon's origination and belief that they shouldn't have caffeine and all of that. It's more to get them using kind of their important words and doctrines to show them Jesus for them more clear biblical terms. Let's go on this one. I really like the way you ended this little article on living eternally with Heavenly Father, that you said that Mormonism places a question mark behind the phrase living eternally with Heavenly Father. Talk to us about that again, and then contrast that with Christianity and what the Bible says.
Yes, and what I meant by that is even Mormonism as a religion and the members themselves, the Mormonism itself will not even give them the clear menu, in a sense. Okay, here's 1 through 10, the things you have to do to live eternally with Heavenly Father. There's still a lot of unclarity there. So even if I ask, what does Mormonism teach about living eternally with Heavenly Father? A number of years ago, I actually had a different blog site where I had a lot of LDS people commenting, and that was one of the questions I asked is, what are the requirements to live eternally with Heavenly Father? And it was somewhat interesting for me to even see them debating among themselves what Mormonism teaches, and there was no agreement. So even that, there's a question mark. And then I said the Bible puts an exclamation point where the Mormonism puts a question mark, because we are, it is positively, so clear what the Bible says. John 3, after 16, 17, 18, whoever believes, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. And the line is really black and white there. And so if I want to know how to live eternally with Heavenly Father, basically, there's only one word, or maybe a short phrase: believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, and I'm going to live with Heavenly Father.
So putting doubt into the answer of that question, how do I live with eternally with Heavenly Father, is dangerous and unbiblical, isn't it? I think you might remember, Mark, that I shared with you, I think, on another chat that we had, that it hit me one time witnessing to a Lutheran that was coming out of Christianity and going back to his LDS roots, that I asked him, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to write down today and sign it and date it what we Christians believe you have to do to live eternally with Heavenly Father. And I just wrote out something like, you believe that Jesus paid the price for all of your sins, and because of that faith in that, you're going to live in eternally with Heavenly Father. And then I asked him to go do that with LDS, and he came back in a couple of days with a two-page, single-space, typed-up list of requirements. And I looked at them, and I was like, wow. And I asked him, okay, how much, and how frequently and perfectly, and you'd mentioned this perfection, how perfectly and how much of the time do you have to do this? Well, he went back to his Mormon friends, and they couldn't answer it.
Yeah.
And it pulled him right back away from that crevice of going into, the frustration we're talking about today, that he would never feel comfortable that he was going to live eternally with Heavenly Father. So this is really good stuff. As you put it, the Bible puts an exclamation point behind, you can be absolutely sure and confident. And I love that passage, and I've used it a lot, and probably you have, where I think it's Hebrews that said, nobody will ever be disappointed who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his doing all the work and paying the price for your living in eternity with Heavenly Father. Great stuff, isn't it? Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point.
Yep.
So,
I just say, for exclamation point also, is that a lot of times it's much more effective with LDS people to say, I know this and I am confident of it, than the Bible says. They really often don't think Christians have a very personal relationship with God, or is something that, is not real personal. So the more we can just, say, this is my heartfelt belief and I'm confident, we know that because of the Bible, but my saying it personally is much more effective than quoting a whole bunch of Bible passages to them.
Wow. It was touching yesterday at the congregation I go to. The pastor shared that he was with one of our elderly shut-in members on Saturday night, and right before the Lord took him out of this veil of tears and sadness, they sang the Nuncta Minis together. You know, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for I've seen, you know, thy salvation with my own eyes. And he said that this guy, it was 96, he got a big smile on his face. And and you're saying that certainty and joy, that big smile to our LDS Mormon friends is what we should be doing more, because that, contrasts the uncertainty that they have in having to do all this stuff versus our approach, which is we're certain and joyous because Jesus has did it all for us.
Right. And sometimes we Christians, and maybe even more specifically, we Lutherans might have to work on the joy a little bit.
Amen. Amen. That's so true. Sometimes we're you know, too, don't show any emotion, because emotion can fake us out, right?
Yeah, there was a German philosopher, I forget which one, but he said that I would believe in Christianity if Christians look a little bit more like people who have been saved.
And when we get into all of the things that are wrong in the world and wrong in us, and we stay there too long, that's not where we want to go. We want the majority of time and the last word to be the wonderful gospel that we do live eternally with Heavenly Father because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And we know He did all of it, so we don't have to worry. We can just be joyous and right. Rest assured in that. With the little amount of time that we have left, let's start on another topic that you wrote a great article about. And this one really caught my attention, I must say, Mark, because you titled it Being Ex-Mormon or Being Mormon, What is Better? And I was like, he's got to be crazy. You know, because I thought, and I'll set this up good for you. I thought one of our goals would be a great goal, starting to get them to not go to the Mormon ward or church anymore. And you're saying this could be disastrous, right? Tell us what you're going with there.
And the reason I wrote this is because, as I put in the blog, this was a few months ago, but there was a lot of people leaving the LDS Church because the LDS Church said that the children of same-sex parents could not be baptized until they're 18, and they had to disown their parents and stuff. And this caused an uproar in the Mormon church. So a lot of people were leaving it. And I talked to a lot of Christians who were just so rejoicing that these people are leaving the Mormon church. And it got me thinking. And from my experience, I said, I don't know if this is that good. And the reason I say that is because the vast majority of people who leave the Mormon church, I've heard figures up to 80% of people who leave the Mormon church become agnostic. In my experience, that holds true. We go knocking on doors in Provo, Utah, and you'd be surprised how many atheists and agnostics I meet in Provo, which is about 95% LDS, but it's all these people who have left the LDS church, and they're not just agnostic, they're angry agnostics. And so in my experience, I have a much better opportunity to talk to somebody who's in the LDS church who still has some respect for God, you know, their concept of God, but they at least are spiritually minded. Otherwise, when they leave the Mormon church, they're just not usually mad at the Mormon church because they think all Christian churches are that way. They're mad at God. They're mad at religion. They don't want to talk. And away it goes. And in my experience, I just haven't had a whole lot of good opportunity to even have thoughtful discussions with people who have left the LDS church who are agnostic. And I know it's just not me, because I know other people have told me there was one ex-Mormon who became a Christian and was going to an ex-Mormon group, and she actually just gave up going because she said everybody else there was agnostic, and they were just as angry at Christians as anybody, and they were angry at me for becoming a Christian.
You write in the blog article about this that you totally get what their kind of mindset is when they leave Mormonism. Talk to us about the why behind that, because I find this is very insightful and very helpful.
Well, you know, I think we have to realize, and this irritates Christians, I totally understand, when Mormons say we're Christians just like you. And, you know, I mean, I hear that and I go, oh, but you have to realize that most Mormons sincerely believe that because they don't know what Christianity teaches. So they just think Mormonism is just a little bit better. It's a little bit fuller. They got more of the truth, but it's not really that different. So when they become angry at their church for whatever reason, I mean, they don't stop being angry just at Mormonism, and they're usually not looking at for a different religion. They've been burned once. They don't want to be burned twice. And then on top of it, if they've been on their Mormon mission, as many of them have, for 2 years, they basically experience rejection from Christians at the door. Christians say, you know, go away and so forth. So, you know, why would they explore Christianity if they had a lot of all these bad experiences? So you lump that all together, and it's a pretty potent mix to try to fight through that you can actually start getting their ear and reaching their heart, because there's just so much to me, it's almost like talking to somebody who went through a messy divorce and saying, will you be a speaker about the blessings of marriage next week? I want to come to you and talk about the blessings of marriage next week.
it sounds, it's a little like this, that, you know, we do know that people have perceptions that are not right. And so you're saying that these LDS Mormons, they perceive Christians in a totally not true form. But they have for a long time saw themselves and been taught that they are, as you say, the Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. They have the corrected version. And so when they become angry and fall away from that, they believe in their perception, and it's wrong. But here we go again. It's not what, you know, we're saying and kind of cheering. Okay, they've been taken out of the dangerous cult, you know, of Mormonism.
Right.
But you're saying no, that isn't their perception and understanding at all. They're agnostic and going, okay, then I can't be sure of anything about God, and that puts them maybe in a worse state. Is what you're suggesting. So how should we kind of counter this, Mark, with running out of time?
In both states, they're spiritually dead. I don't care if they're in the Mormon church or they're not in the Mormon church. If they're not with Christ, they're still spiritually dead. In the one case, however, I don't know if you can be deader than dead, but they're a lot more angry. I think the way to counteract this, I think it really starts early on, and one of the things that we are just passionate about is that we have to start by giving the young Mormons on their missions a much better experience when they're on their mission, because I really think that's where it's got to start. That if they meet a kindly Christian couple who will speak very truthfully to them, but in love. We average like 8 visits a time with the missionaries, and the missionaries love the people, and they continue the conversation even after they're off their mission through Facebook and stuff. But if we can put this face of Christian love to these young Mormon people, then when they leave Mormonism, first of all, we have already shown them the differences, so they might not think that Christianity and Mormonism are the same. Plus, they have this really good experience with these loving Christian people, and they must be much more inclined. So I really think it starts how we talk to those Mormon missionaries who come to our door.
So it's kind of what you're suggesting is we need to be careful and give them a good experience with Christians prior to their falling away from the LDS movement. And that sounds so good, you know, because if we live a sweet taste in their lives and in their memory bank about us Christians, then they might be more inclined to converse with us about it and share their hurts, their anger, that kind of thing. So, you know, at the end of this, you talk about, you know, the goal here again is not to cheer that they've dropped out of a cult, as LDS Mormonism certainly is, but our goal is really different from that. Our goal is to connect them to Jesus. And so, we've got to share with them that the Jesus of the Bible, he's something different than what they realized and thought and perceived in the past. That he's I just saw a great thing on the Facebook, Mark, about how some people that call themselves Christians, they viewed Jesus compared to what the Bible said. I mean, it's like night and day.
Right.
You know, that Jesus likes everyone. He you know, sin is really not a big deal with him. He just wants to love everybody and everything. And so he's there to kind of teach us, to, you know, cheer us on. And so we've got all kinds of Jesuses going on out there.
Right.
And the LDS has a view of them. And so would that be an approach if we had a chance to converse with one of these, ex-Mormons right. who've become agnostic to say, hey, look, there's a lot of Christians that are in supposed Christianity confessional bodies that isn't biblical either. How about you and I explore what the Bible has to say about Jesus? Would that be a possible approach, do you think?
I think so, especially if we are willing to listen first. I remember she was in her 20s, a woman that I knocked her door in Provo, and she was one of these agnostics, and we got talking, and I just started asking her questions, you know, just about her spiritual journey, what she believes now, and then I started to share with her, you know, I almost said what you just said. There's a whole lot of different views of Jesus out there. Let me tell you, you know, what the Bible has to say. And we talked probably about 45 minutes in her front yard. And and the closing line, as I was walking away, she said, oh, I wish we were neighbors, because I have never had anybody treat me like you have. And I did not back down one inch, but I listened to her. You know, I acknowledged, you know, her pain, but then I also challenged her. And she said, I'm going to go in and start reading some of the stuff you told me about. So I think part of it is just we have to treat them as not as projects or anything, but as real people with real pain and real problems, but we have the solution.
So that's where in your even your name of your group, Truth in Love. This in love is something a lot of times that we as Christians, and especially Lutheran Christians, we don't go there. We're just, let's give the truth, you know, and we can be hateful and bitter and insensitive and considerate to these people. Mark, let's end with this, and we look forward to having you back on to future Cross Defense programs and talking more about how we can witness to Jesus to these people. Let's say that a listener out there, or a church or a pastor is doing some outreach to a Mormon and is stuck or wants some help, with about 30 seconds, how can they get a hold of your organization to get your excellent resources?
I'm going to just tell them to email me directly, and I or my assistant will catch it right away. But my email is real simple, Mark, M-A-R-K, at TILM.org, at TILM.org. That's Mark at TILM.org. And, you know, we go through our emails religiously and we get them daily, but we always try to answer it at least with some things. And a lot of our ministry is just talking to people and helping them. We are an equipping ministry, so we would love to hear from some of your listeners.
Great. And what I've learned today, too, is that we can, if you don't know a lot about Mormonism, just ask a lot of questions, right, when you're talking with them.
Oh, yeah.
And they will love
right.
that. And then when you're done, say, can we get together and have a cup, of whatever.
Not a cup of coffee.
Not a cup of coffee or a Pepsi, right, something else. And say, and then they can call you and get some direction on how to do it. Mark, I've certainly enjoyed talking with you today, and I look forward to having you again. And we encourage the people out there, TILM.org. Or I would say, too, it's one of my favorite books, because I've told Mark this, Speaking the Truth in Love to Mormons. Thanks again, Mark, and God bless.
Thank you.
Next time on Cross Defense, Pastor Brian Thomas, The Apologetics of Lutheranism versus Calvinism. Thanks for listening. See you next time.